On this feast of St. John of the Cross, I think we honor somebody who let the Lord have his way with him. As I was thinking, praying about this gospel and his life, I saw that he didn't give to the Lord the resistance that these men are giving Jesus. He's inviting them. He's trapping them into acknowledging him. And they could have been saints. Now some, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, some of the leaders, and more than we think, did. And it tells us in Acts that many of the Pharisees and some of the priests believed the gospel. But you know, when I was just 21 and had just entered the monastery, my novice master gave me to read the treatise of John of the Cross called The Living Flame of Love. Now, he didn't think, which is the climax of all John of the Cross's writings, you know, it's the summit of describing in this beautiful, poetic, theological language what it means to be in transforming union with God. That's what it's all about. But it was a grace for me, and I think that's why he gave it to me, to show me what life is all about. It's about being in union with God and loving everyone and serving everyone. That's what it's all about. So I read that thing, of course, I understood about 1%. But it did fill me with a longing about what life is all about and what heaven is all about. You know, we're made for God. St. Augustine says that in the beginning of his Confessions, right? You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That's a simple, basic fact. When you pick up the newspaper today, if you have to, think about that. All these people we're reading about, the ones who are killing people, or the ones who are getting killed, or the ones who are fighting for this bill, and the ones who are trying to oppose it, or whatever. You have made them for yourself, O Lord. And their hearts are restless until they rest in you. Why all the chasing all after the place for pleasure, for sexual pleasure, for alcohol, for drugs, for power, for money? They're all substitutes. They're all ersatz, goals of our life. The goal is God. Now, John of the Cross, he was a well-trained theologian. He went to the University of, I guess you just heard all about that. He went to Salamanca and he studied Thomistic theology, and he picked it up. And so, as he tries to describe what he's lived through and what he's accompanied St. Teresa as she lived through it, because he was her spiritual director. And in the Carmelite tradition, as you probably know, Teresa is the master, and John is number two. A pretty good number two, I must say. It gives you an idea what number one must be like. No. Now, Teresa is, if you've ever read her, she's chatty, she's, you know, very honest. Very, I think of, and then I'm going to read some of John on the Cross. But anyway, we're dealing with people whose love for truth is greater than anything else, and who let the Lord lead them by their love for truth, no matter what. So she brought John of the Cross to the convent for the first time to meet the other sisters. She's writing about this in her life, and you probably, if you read it, you know this. So He came, he was a little fellow, he was about 5'3", maybe 5'4", he was not a very big guy. And all the sisters were making a big fuss over him. And she says, right there in her life, and I was jealous. Now this is a woman, very advanced in the spiritual life. But she's saying, you see what a mess I am, folks? I'm writing about all this holy stuff, but I want you to know who I am. I bring my spiritual director, and he meets these other sisters, and I'm jealous, you know. And then, of course, the way she goes on, and then you, oh, what misery, how can God ever put up with us, and so forth. You know? Jonathan Cross doesn't do that sort of stuff. But he does describe what life is all about. And he describes from his own living experience what it means to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. This llama de amor viva, this living flame of love, that's the Holy Spirit. And his whole thing is, when this living flame bursts forth, you're taken out of yourself. And you learn how God wants to reign over all your faculties, your mind, your will, your imagination, your emotions, your body. And you begin to catch on what union with God means forever in heaven. This is what it's all about. And when that begins to touch our soul, then we say, oh, we've got to tell everybody. We've got to let this be known. I want to read a passage from that Llama de Amor Viva. One, of course, I never understood then. I'm quite sure I understand now. But it is one of those that shows you, as he's trying to describe dispassionately, he's trying to do this for two reasons. One, but you know how the way he works, right? He writes a poem, and then he explains the poem. The first time he did this was the Dark Night of the Soul. And he wrote that, he was in the monastic jail for causing too much trouble, trying to reform the order. And of course, they were giving him a hard time. They'd kick him, they'd give him garbage to eat, you know, and he's in this solitary confinement in the monastery. And he writes this beautiful treatise. He wrote it as a poem, because he's a poet, and, you know, a canonized poet. We don't have a lot of them. And they said to him, John, what's this mean? You know, what does all this mean? He said, well, I can write out an explanation if you're, yeah, we'd like that. And so he did, and that was the style he got of the way he wrote. So I should have remembered to show you where. Anyway, he's talking about God in the deepest center of our being, the deepest center of our soul. This feast between God and the person, you see, takes place in the substance of the soul, where neither the center of the senses nor the devil can reach. That's that place where only God can go. And this is where this feast, this union takes place. And you see, this is what we're made for. We were created for this. Now we live it wherever we live it. And that's wonderful. But this is what we're made for. So he goes on to say, like the deepest center of a stone is the very middle of the earth. Because stones always head toward the middle of the earth. That's what gravity is all about, right? They don't get there because there's a bunch of stuff in between. But, you know, God is the pole of gravity. He's pulling us with a love that goes beyond anything we can imagine. So he says this, as he's describing this, as God does these things. And he's beautiful about this. Now look, God is doing this. I have to let God do it, but God is doing it. And there's lots of suffering, and it's a mess and so forth. But that's because we're a disaster. How can we get from where we are to God except that we pay a price, right? Our poor minds, to say nothing of our hearts and our bodies and our emotions, you know. How are we going to ever get to God? He's going to pull us there by love. That's what Augustine calls the attractio. It's always working. All we have to do is yield to it, yearn for it, be aware of it. The Holy Spirit is like the law of gravity. He's pulling us, you see. So this is what he says. And it should not be held as incredible in a soul now examined, purged, and tried in the fire of tribulations, trials, and many kinds of temptations, and found faithful in love, that the promise of the Son of God be fulfilled, that the most blessed Trinity will come and dwell within anyone who loves him. That's John 14, right? The blessed Trinity inhabits the soul by divinely illuminating its intellect with the wisdom of the Son, delighting its will in the Holy Spirit, and by absorbing it powerfully and mightily in the delightful embrace of the Father's sweetness. That's what it's all about. So if we get sick, if we get disappointed, if we, you know, there's a purpose for it. To wean us from being so stupid, we think our happiness is in steak, or I don't know what. I mean, but we're so messed up, and our culture is so messed up, and they've messed us up, that to get us from A to B, kind of cost. But every step of the way sanctifies thousands of people. We're not in this on our own. We won't meet them until we get to heaven, but if we just let that attraction never give up, never say, that's enough. Isn't that exciting? So as I say, when I go back, oh gosh, that was 1950. And I think of myself reading this. But at least I was bright enough to know I couldn't understand hardly a word of it. But I did understand that that's what life is all about. There is no suffering that is ever lost if we give it to the Lord for the salvation of souls and our own sanctification. It's not a time, which was the other thing I learned back then. I didn't know much about the Trinity, the incarnation of the Eucharist, but there was one thing I knew, that every suffering I gave to the Lord would be salvific. That I knew. And I might have been my friend John. I mean, I think he must have adopted me when he saw the novice master giving me the culmination of all his mystical writings to read. And he must have said, I better help this guy out.